Always an inspiration to see good, solid men like Brother Bernie Levitz leading us in song. God has certainly blessed him with health and vitality. Reminds me somewhat of Caleb and Joshua as they came into the promised land. Their strength had not waned. So he is a very blessed man, and so pleased to see that he's using his talents in the Lord's service, even in his age. We come now in our study to Galatians chapter 6. We've been looking here at the book of Galatians. And as we approach now this sixth chapter here, I want to be clear that this is somewhat a thorny chapter in that it can be a little hard to decipher the organization of this particular chapter, the framework for it, and some might even view it as a random assortment of thoughts. Now, I'll do my best to try to trace a thread through it, but I think that maybe there is an analogy to use, just as you would consider other books of the New Testament, for instance, like the book of Hebrews. When you come there to the 13th chapter in the book of Hebrews, you discover that there are some exhortations which just seem to be a little all over the map. And that's certainly fine, because we all need exhortation, whatever form it might take. But there, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, he'll say, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Remember those who rule over you." And so we sometimes struggle looking for a connection with one thought to the next. Another example might be the writing of Paul to the church at Thessalonica in the book known as 1 Thessalonians. And there in 1 Thessalonians, you see perhaps a similar situation. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says there in verse 15, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And we could go on then perhaps with examples likened unto that. But here when we come then to Galatians chapter 6, we're going to see some exhortations for the churches of Galatia to stay Christ-centered and to not get sidetracked and off course with a false gospel. And inasmuch as he had already been discussing here towards the end of this letter, the great need, the vital need for maintaining the high standard of morality, I do believe that we will at least see a continuation of that very thing. And we talked about that as we discussed the book of Galatians, how it was indeed possible or conceivable that as the Apostle Paul was emphasizing so much how it was that the law of Moses was no longer binding in religion, it was no longer our source for authority, that some could perhaps take that and run and get carried away, therefore thinking that since we're not under law to Moses, that therefore it's fine to just do whatever we would like to do. Just go out and paint the town red. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Just because we're not under law to Moses, that does not mean that we're not under law to anyone, period. We are under law to Christ. And while we have freedom in Christ, we have to make sure that we understand that we are walking by the rule of Christ, which is His law. And His law does in fact speak to morality. And so, of course, there in the fifth chapter, he talked about the works of the flesh that are to be avoided and the fruit of the Spirit that we are to cultivate in our lives and in our hearts. And so, in looking at that there then, perhaps we have somewhat of an extension as we come then into the sixth chapter. keeping in mind that he did say that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It does make a difference how we view each other and how we treat each other. If we get it wrong here, we cannot truly love God. And if we do not love God, then we cannot have heaven in the after while. So this is very serious. And he goes on then in the sixth chapter, looking here at proper treatment, saying, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now, in just a surface reading of that, it's easy for us to look at that and get a little goggle-eyed here, thinking, are we coming across perhaps a contradiction? I mean, I thought he just said that we are to bear one another's burdens, and then he also says, in almost the same breath here, that each one shall bear his own load. And I think that we have to understand that what Paul is looking at here is being there for each other, doing our best to be there for each other as a family. Family members ideally should be there one for another, brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers, children. And so we are a family that way, so we ought to be there for each other, be involved in one another's lives. And so when you're going through a hard time, I need to be sympathetic to that. If I have some struggles, if I have my own, quote, cross to bear, help me out with that as well. I don't want to fall beneath the load. But with respect to matters which I can in fact handle, guess what? I need to take my own responsibility and handle that business. And so there is no contradiction. We do our utmost as individuals, but whatever might exceed a fair amount of weight, others are to swarm in and help out and exemplify the family spirit. Now he starts out by saying that if one is overtaken in any trespass, such a one needs restoring. And that word overtaken is an interesting word. Other translations will use the word caught, being caught in a sin or caught in any transgression. Well, to be caught might imply amount of surprise involved with that. Just like you could think there about, say, a bear trap set out there in the woods. You've got an unsuspecting animal that might come across there. And it sprung that trap. It's caught in that trap. When you look there at that word overtaken, maybe that is underscoring the idea of being tackled, being waylaid, being broadsided. Well, I didn't quite see this coming. Well, I just, it hit me out of nowhere. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there's complete ignorance about this. When we commit sin, we know about it very often. But I don't believe that we're really looking at open-eyed rebellion here. And so this is a helpful reminder to all of us that it could happen to each and every one of us. We have feet of clay. We need to make sure that we have the right spirit one toward another. And inasmuch as we do our best to live by the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to reach out and help those who have fallen down. Because at heart we know they want to be standing on Christ as well. So, any trespass, as far as they can tell, It's just not specified. Well, he did talk about the works of the flesh, and there are quite a few listed there. We talked about some classifications for the works of the flesh, and it seems like he's discussing in the first place sexual sins. Then he talks about sins of false worship. Then he talks about sins of mistreatment toward each other. And then he also talks about sins of debauchery and excess, riotous living. But that's not a complete list. We should not view it as exhaustive. It is extensive, but it is not exhausted. For he also says, and the like. So there's much more that can fall into play here. But if there is a sin that is committed, it has to be addressed. And we need to have the right mindset as we approach the wayward brother now. How are we to do this? We are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now he says, you who are spiritual, you do this. What do we make of that expression there? In a way, all Christians are spiritual. We are to be spiritual people. And of course, he'd also talked about the fruit of the Spirit. So if we're truly living the Christian life, we're going to want to have the fruit of the Spirit harvested. And within that fruit, what do we find? Gentleness. Gentleness is there within the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's no surprise that he says, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, meekness, humility, considering yourself lest what? Lest you also be tempted. Now, how do we go with that? What do we make of that right there? I think that there's a few applications. In the first place, the person who has succumbed to a transgression might be somewhat reluctant to hear about it. And yet we have to go. This is not an option. This is a commandment. We have an obligation here. So we go, but we do so with admittedly a little trepidation. But that can be all right. Have some forethought. Do some meditating. Pray to God. Make sure that you yourself are possessed in your own emotions before you go to the erring brother. You see, because he might have a somewhat flippant attitude. He may not really care to see you. And so he might then be tempted to goad. He might poke at you. He might try to get under your skin. He might try to even insult you. And so you see, when that happens, we could go from a rather tranquil spirit to an outburst of wrath. So Paul warns, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Or it could also be that the exposure to sin, knowing that this person is in a particular sin, can have a numbing effect where we might be inclined to alter our ideas about that particular sin. Let's just say that someone is caught up there in drunkenness. And so you're going there to this particular brother to try and call him out of that, but you get to see that he's in it. He's just immersed in all of that. If one's not cautious, they might start to think that, well, maybe there's just a lot of people out there that would do all of this here. And so, I don't know, maybe it's not all that bad. No, we have to hold the line. We draw the line where Christ has drawn the line. And we have to be firm right there. For someone else, it might be that they're meaning quite well. Here's someone that's going through marital strife, marital struggles. And so they intervene perhaps to, quote, save the day. But they let their guard down. And what can happen there? Even though they tried to assist, they can be ensnared in an affair. So we have to be watchful. We have to be vigilant. Be there for each other, but be there for each other in the proper way. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, guess what? He deceives himself. We have to remember that we are all sinners saved by the blood of Christ. Now, when I say sinners, yes, we are forgiven, meaning that we have repented of our sin. We're no longer to be living in sin. But don't forget the reality that we had been guilty of sin. And so we have nothing to boast of before the God of heaven. And as we try to restore the erring, let us not forget that we ourselves had been there in that very predicament in one shape or another. I trust that most of us are familiar with that song about the squirrel that got loose in the first self-righteous church of Pascagoula, a Ray Stevens classic. And it just as I was thinking about this part right here, what struck me was the reference there in that song to Bertha better than you. Do you remember that part? Here, the squirrel latched on to her. Now, it tells you that the squirrel made its way to the Amen pew where sat Bertha better than you, who'd been watching all the commotion with sadistic glee. But the squirrel gets up on her, and she began to cry and then to confess to sins that would make a sailor blush with shame. She told of gossip and church dissension, but the thing that got the most attention was when she talked about her love life, and then she started naming names. Bottom line, don't be Bertha better than you. Because before God, we're all flat busted. There's no Mr. Big Shot here, see. And we have to say, look, I am going to be putting on my pants just like everyone else, one leg at a time. There are no super Christians who are just completely immune from temptation. We've all had our fair share of humble pie. We've even gorged ourselves on that at times. So let's make sure that we have everything in its proper context as we reach out to the erring. We have to do so with a spirit of compassion and must never be condescending. Do we get that? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill what? So fulfill the law of Christ. Friends, this is exactly the way Christ handled himself here in this world. We recall the woman that was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, there was certainly not enough evidence there to put her to death. And so, those who were the, quote, accusers here and wanting to put Christ to test were in the wrong to do all of that. But was the Lord pulling for her? Yes. Did he justify the sin? No. And he told her to go and sin no more. But you see, he was there to try to help. Jesus said it best. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's going to be there for those who will recognize their need for him. And let me tell you, we all have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so he goes on to say here, verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, he had already talked about one who is seeking to counsel and encourage an erring brother to the right way. That's a form of teaching. Could that be the connection there with verse 6? Let him who is taught, perhaps that erring brother, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Perhaps. But we also know that there could in fact be a broader application. There is something that is very blessed about the relationship that students will have with a teacher and a teacher there with students. You think of Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles. For 3.5 years, they were going around talking about things pertaining to the coming kingdom. And here you had those men sacrificing of their time, walking away from their occupations, from their jobs, because they valued what? They valued the spiritual teaching, which will endure to everlasting life. Friends, that is priceless. What price tag could we put on that? And when you look there at that word share, sure, it can speak to fellowship, it can speak to partnership. It might in fact involve money. We know that the Lord Himself was supplied with funds by certain women that followed with the ministry. They are sharing in the work. As I do the work of an evangelist here and am supported by the local congregation, we are sharing in good things. As we grow, as we are edified in the word of faith, to God be the glory for that. We're respecting His wisdom. But we have to realize that there is a blessed union that is there, and we have to really appreciate it. And let me also say this too. Anyone who has done a measure of public work in speaking, in trying to impart knowledge, they would know that takes a lot of effort. And so when we're talking here about sharing, look, it doesn't have to just be money. Sometimes just a good compliment can go a long way. Have we taken time to show appreciation to the various Bible class teachers that we have here? We're blessed with quite a few. Very knowledgeable men and women. It's not easy what they do. And so at the very least, as students, let's do our best to pay attention. Not be slouching and slacking off and just yawning all the time, but following along, recognizing that this is for our betterment. And then also to let them know how we see the hours they've put in. And the results are there in their growth and in what they're seeking to do with the congregation. Share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, it is possible for us to be deceived. So Paul warns about that. But one matter is certain here. Even though you might be deceived, guess who is not? God is never duped. He's never tricked. He sees everything. So God is not mocked. What would it mean to be mocked? You're made fun of, right? You're teased. Well, not that God laughs at the folly of sinners, but in a manner of speaking, who has the last laugh? You see, God has set in place the equalizer. Death is the common fate of all men. And then we're in His hands. And guess what? We are going to be judged based upon our works, whether good or bad. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And he talks here about the spirit and the flesh, doesn't he? Now, earlier, there in the 5th chapter, he talked about the works of the flesh, what will come and emanate from the flesh. And he also talked about the fruit of the Spirit, what is produced by the Spirit. But now we're looking at it from a slightly different angle here. We're talking about the seed being planted in the ground, sown, sowing now to the Spirit, or sowing to the flesh. The ramifications of that will be seen in the present, yes. But more to the point, there happen to be eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. And that should send a bit of a gulp down our throat. Let's make sure that we're living the right type of life to the best of our ability. Because God is not fooled. We can be coming here, sitting on a pew, picking up a songbook, closing our eyes in prayer, and yet God would know where our heart really is at. Men might be fooled, but God never is. It reminds me of what Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans, the second chapter. Romans chapter 2, there in verse 6. This is important for us to highlight, you see, because there is a definite cause and effect here. What we do here and now will indeed echo in eternity. Romans chapter 2, there in verse 6, God will render to each one according to his what? According to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance, mark that down, patient continuance in doing what? In doing good. What did Paul say to the Galatians? Let us not grow weary while doing what? While doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So you see, he talks about patient continuance in doing good. Don't give up there. Don't let up. Don't be tempted to just throw in the towel because you don't see others working the way you think that they ought to work. And if I might make a comment on that, let me do so here. I think it's all too easy for us to get caught up in this type of a philosophy. That if I don't see people doing a particular work, then that must mean that they're really doing nothing. And let me tell you, sometimes nothing could be further from the truth. You keep doing the work that you're doing, even though you might not really see others lift a finger for that particular work. But have good faith that there are those out there that are, in fact, working hard for God just the same. I think there about Elijah. Did he grow weary? Yeah. In fact, he thought he was about the only one left. And yet God revealed there were still 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, do good and stay the course, seeking therefore glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, in other words, here are those who are sowing to the flesh. They are obeying unrighteousness. What is the end result for them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Remember, the wise man, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. It's what life's all about. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ladies and gentlemen, we reap what we sow. So, coming back here to Galatians 6. He says there in verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Interesting expression right there. Now, there's a bigger term that I'm going to go ahead and toss out here to you. Amanuensis. Amanuensis. That's a word we don't hear every day. But Paul had that. There's also another word that's simpler. Scribe. Okay. When Paul would pen a letter, very often he would do it indirectly. He had another man. The amanuensis. Working at that. And so dictation would be taken. And he even lists there by name some of those who contributed to that process as you study out the New Testament letters. But here we find that Paul is taking the pen and writing. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now, question, are we talking just about this particular section here as he closes it out? Or are we talking about the entire book? It might be hard to say. But what does indeed stand out to me is that he's writing how? With larger letters. Could it well be that that might be a reflection of poor or failing eyesight? He did already say within this very book, there in chapter 4, verse 15, "For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have what? You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Some scholars have thought that Paul suffered with what was known as acute ophthalmia, inflammation of the eyes. Because of physical infirmity, he preached the gospel to them at the first. He had a trial in his flesh. And so when he's talking there about being handed some eyes, I don't think that that's just a random figure of speech. I do believe personally that he had some eye trouble. Of course, too, we know that he would also be stoned in the course of time, even as he made his way out here to make converts in this very region. That could, of course, affect eyesight, because when rocks are hurled at you, they're going to try to put you to death. What's the target? It happens to be the head, doesn't it? So he's writing in and writing here with large letters as he's going to sign, so to speak. You have trouble seeing? You usually like a large letter edition of the Bible, don't you? As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. These Judaizing teachers, they are really touting this here. The great numbers that they had there on their side. And it just became an additional badge of honor, a feather in the cap, a star on the shoulder, with each one that they won away from the true gospel to their message, which was a different message. So he says, look, they want to glory there in their own flesh. They want to push you and intimidate you so that you become circumcised. And that's just because they want an easier path themselves. But all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The right road is very often the harder road. And I guess it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that Paul was actually in the minority at this time in saying that circumcision was not binding. But he says, as we boast, there's only one object that should be grabbing our attention, and that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So here you had these men that were out there boasting in the flesh, boasting in how it was that these Gentiles were in fact now getting circumcised in their mind to become, quote, true disciples of Christ. Just like today, you might have some, unfortunately, that will just be bragging all the time about the number of baptisms that they've had in various foreign countries. But you see, at least in those cases, their souls are genuinely saved. But here now, we're talking about scalps that are being collected because these are souls that are taken away from the path of salvation that will end up being lost because they're following now a false gospel. So he says, look, I don't make it about that. I'm not going to be boasting in men that way. But I am going to boast in Jesus Christ. Him I shall hold high. Christ was everything to Paul. Is he everything to you? Is he everything to me? You look there at the biblical story. This is the centerpiece of the entire masterpiece. From Genesis to Revelation. When you just study out there the gospel accounts, yes, there's a lot there about the ministry of Christ, but when you look there at the gospel records, so many chapters are dedicated to what? the very last week of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call the passion, the suffering that was there. Just his last moments of agony up there upon what? Upon that cross. Men did not quite know how God was going to intervene to rectify a situation, to make men just who had been so unjust and guilty of vile sin. But this was the wisdom of God. And Paul says, I am in awe that I get to see the answer to this mystery. And I am in awe that I am privileged to preach the answer to the great mystery of all time. Wow. There's a new creation that we have to focus on. And that is the Christian. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. There he says in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to what? So as to create in himself, in Christ. There's our word creation, a new creation. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, but we're all Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should ever be the focus right there. No other marks of distinction, say, found in the flesh, like with circumcision. What a beautiful picture. Being born again. We're born into this world in a physical way, but we need to tap into that spiritual birth to become a new creation created in the image of God. 6:16. And as many as walk according to this rule, the law of Christ, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He was wearing it on his flesh, wasn't he, in a way? And he's not emphasizing circumcision here, though he was circumcised. But the marks would have been as the lashes, the beatings, the whippings. In a way, he is saying, how dare anyone suggest that I am not seeking to be a Christian myself? I have it tattooed in a way within my own body. And how much indeed he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul endured a lot. But what he endured for the sake of the elect, that we also might obtain glory at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's learn to appreciate the truth. Let's stand by the truth. We don't yield subjection even for an hour when a false gospel is on the horizon. We don't bow to that pressure, but we stay the course so that we can hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. We hope that if you're not yet found in Christ, that you'd seek to get that fixed right now. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why don't you come? Come in trusting faith. Let Christ rule in your heart. If we can help in that area, we ask that you come now down forward while together we stand and sing.